Do you ever wonder why does life have to be so hard? Or to put it another way, thinking in terms of adoption, if God is my Father, why does my life look like this? If the King of Heaven is my Father, and He rules the universe, why is this happening to me? If I can ask my Father in Heaven for anything, why is it not happening? Why is my life like this? It may be disappointed hopes, unfulfilled dreams, unanswered prayer, long-term illness, aches and pains that are just constantly there and will not go away, or some new catastrophe in your life, or maybe something not as big as a catastrophe. Maybe a series of small things, one after the other, straws that will eventually break the camel's back, and you say, why this? Why now? And maybe like the recipients of this first, or this letter to the Hebrews, maybe you feel like they did in chapter 12, verse 3, weary and in danger of losing heart. I was out watching the race yesterday, that endurance event, 250 kilometers round Donegal, starting in Garton, running to Remelton, kayaking to Rathmullen, cycling to Muckish, running up Muckish, running down Muckish, cycling the whole way round through Falcarra, down to Duchery, and running a marathon back to Garton. There were a few weary boys yesterday. One of the worst moments was watching as I left Muckish at 4 o'clock and was driving just down the little hill. Before you get to Muckish, there were some cyclists coming up it, and they knew they had missed the cut-off point, because once 4 o'clock came, you weren't allowed to start going up Muckish. And you could just see just the look of... they were weary and they were losing heart. And they were just there. And then I drove on down the road, and there was somebody around about the entrance to Glenveagh struggling along on their bike, and they were gone. The word weary here means to lose your motivation to achieve the goal. And that's what some of those competitors yesterday looked like. To lose heart means to be so utterly exhausted that you want to just give up. It's not just a losing heart. I'm not fussed about this anymore. It was to be so utterly exhausted, tired with the battle to keep on believing. That's the issue in Hebrews 12. Hebrews, the whole of the letter. The battle to keep on believing is exhausting these Christians. And they're on the verge of giving up. Sometimes the Christian life seems like that, and you say, I don't know if I can go on anymore. And we become weary, and we just want to curl up on a ball and let everything pass us by. And there are answers in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, two answers are given. One is given in verse 2 and 3. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him who endured. Consider Him. Fix your eyes on Him. But another part of the answer is given in verses 4 to 13. And that's the bit we want to look at this evening. Consider and understand what the difficulties are about. Know why you are facing hardship. If we don't understand the purpose, or the purpose seems pointless, then it'll be no surprise that difficulties despair us. And the writer of this uses the imagery of family life and their status as sons and daughters to encourage them. That's why this is part of our series on adoption. Verse 5 and 6, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Oh, what's this word of encouragement? Can't wait to hear it. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. And then here comes the encouragement. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And maybe you're thinking, that's strange encouragement. All this talk about discipline. I don't think my children perhaps feel particularly encouraged when I talk to them about discipline. But what we're learning here, what he's saying is, listen, this difficulty and these difficulties are not pointless. They're not pointless. They have a purpose. And we maybe need to get past this word discipline a little bit. Maybe for some of you, discipline conjures up unpleasant images, perhaps being humiliated by the teacher in front of the whole class. Maybe a discipline that was over the top and far too severe. But the word discipline that's used here doesn't simply mean punishment. That's part of it, because the verse goes on to say, and he punishes everyone he loves, but the word discipline has a range of meanings. It means literally child training, and it's used in different ways. It means to provide instruction with the intent of the child learning proper habits and behavior. You're disciplining them, you're discipling them. It means to train them so they're doing the same thing over and over again so that it becomes a habit. And giving them the same set of circumstances. You need to learn to flush the toilet. Go back and flush the toilet. Go back and turn the light out. Who left the light on? We're disciplining them to learn useful habits. And then it means to punish those, to punish for the purpose of improved behavior. And that the idea takes in that whole range of rearing and educating and mentoring our children, as well as rebuking and correcting and chastising them. It's the whole education of our children. It's God's whole education of us as sons and daughters. And difficulties are part of our Father's training. And that's why it's encouraging. And there's four things that we want to see this evening. First of all, discipline comes from a loving Father. Discipline comes from a loving Father. Don't lose sight of this. The God who controls everything is not simply your king. He's your Father, if you've put your trust in his Son. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. This, the Father, the quotes from Proverbs. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. It's Solomon speaking to his son, a king, and a father speaking to his son. But the writer to the Hebrews says, it's addressed to you from the King and Father, who is Almighty God, your Heavenly Father. Remember that it's addressed to you. Your dad, your father is speaking to you. Your difficulties and troubles are proof that you're loved. Even punishment is proof that you're a son. He says it in different words in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Well, we think, well, there's loads of sons aren't disciplined by their parents. And we think that's one of the things that's perhaps lacking in today's society. But in the ancient world, it would have been unthinkable for a father, for a loving father, not to discipline, to train, to develop, to push his sons, his daughters, to disciple them and to chastise them. If you didn't do it, you hated them. And the fact, in fact, what the writer says here is, if life is constantly comfortable and sweet, then that's an indication that you're not children at all. If the devil isn't targeting you, then you mustn't be his enemy. And if the Father isn't taking an interest in your life and growth and working in circumstances in which you will grow in, verse 8, if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. So our very troubles are proof of our status as children of God, belonging, sons and daughters. Remember that. Remember that. For now, perhaps you're thinking, hold on a minute, Mark, non-Christians suffer too. But that's surely not proof that they are sons. Hardships and trials come to them, and they're not one bit interested in God. But this is one of these sentences in the Bible that you can only read forwards. Sons will suffer. Sons and daughters, children of God, will face discipline and training and growth and hardship and toil. You can't read it backwards. Oh, hardship. Therefore, that person must be a son or a daughter of God. You can't do that. Now, cats like fish. Oh, Ivan likes fish. He must be a cat. There's some sentences you can only read in one direction. You can't read them backwards. Otherwise, they're ludicrous. And yet, sometimes with the Bible, we find ourselves thinking that way. Suffering isn't what makes us sons and daughters. We know that. But suffering comes to sons and daughters. It came to the Son. And we are being made, like him, Paul says, we share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Because we're sons. So these are overseen by your loving Father for your good. We're being trained and reared in godliness, discipled and disciplined by our Father. I tell off my children. I try not to tell off other people's children. I certainly don't discipline them because they're not mine. I have no legitimate right to do so. And discipline is evidence of our Father's care. Love and discipline belong together. And this Father is perfect and good. Verse 10, the writer says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. What he's saying is, our fathers didn't always get it right. They did it as they thought best. But they're not all wise. But this Father is all wise, who always does it for our good. Discipline comes from a loving Father. The very things that are causing us to feel deserted are proof that God loves us. Secondly, discipline has a glorious goal. Discipline and hardship and trial and trouble have a glorious goal. God has something far more wonderful in mind than your happiness and mine, than our easy life. He has something much richer in mind than that, something much greater than the short-term nature of happiness. He has something in mind that will bring us long-term joy. So our Father's concern is not so much our happiness, but our holiness. He has something better for us than an easy life. Christ-likeness. Now perhaps you might say, well, I would rather have an easy life than all this difficulty and all this struggle of growing in Christ-likeness. But if we could see the finished product the way he can. And it's not just that he can see the Son and think, I am making these children like him. He sees you as you will be. He says, I know where I'm taking you. Not just where in a place, but where as a person. I can see you as you will be. He says, I love you too much to stop. I love you too much to stop. I am going to let you share. Verse 10. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We may share in his holiness. We are worthless dust. We are foul sinners. Our lives are stained with all sorts of sin. And God says, I'm going to let you share in my holiness. Not just share in it by being there in his presence, but that we will be made holy. And God is working in us towards this incredible goal, that we would be made into the image and likeness of God the Son. And all the while, God is bringing difficulties and trials and chastisements into our lives for this purpose. You see a piece of wood lying in a ditch, and it's covered in dirt, and it's all gnarly and ugly, and knots and branches and ivy and all sorts of stuff all over it. Somebody lifts it out, and they take it, and they wash it down, and they fit it in a lathe, and they bring the chisels and the knives alongside it, and they're shaping it as it spins. And as you watch, under your very eyes, it is being turned. All the dirt is being stripped off. And you watch, and it becomes this beautiful color, and it starts to become a beautiful shape. And you watch the artist craft it, and you think, wow, what a glorious, how did he know that that beautiful lampstand or that beautiful goblet or that beautiful platter was in that piece of wood? How could he see that and bring it out of it? What amazing skill. That's what our Father does with us. He looks at you and me, and he says, I know you fear the knife and the chisel and the sandpaper, and you don't like the icy cold water that gets thrown over you to wash you down. But I'm doing this. If only you could see what I'm doing. You see how glorious and beautiful it is. He has a glorious goal for us, and it will be painful. And it may look as if, well, you know, you've seen maybe perhaps a physio at a football match or a rugby game relocating a dislocated finger. Now, it looks as if he's assaulting the player, hauling and pulling at his finger, and the player roaring and shouting, and he's banging things, and maybe it's a shoulder that's dislocated, and he's pushing it and leaning on it, and they're screaming. What's he doing? He's caring for the patient. And so sometimes it may be with God's fatherly care. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Nobody's cheering on going, this is wonderful. That's not what we're to do. I certainly didn't think it was wonderful when my father disciplined me as a child. But the verse says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. A harvest of righteousness and peace. A harvest of righteousness. And that's not just in heaven. That's here and now. Godliness grows in our lives. God is treating us as sons to make us like the Son. A harvest of righteousness and peace. A shalom, a harvest of contentment and settledness, that whatever's going on, we can take it because we trust our Father in heaven. We know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that he holds every atom in the universe under his control. And we have a harvest of peace because every other trial we've gone through has convinced us that we can trust our Father. and we're at peace, and everybody else is pulling their hair out. And God has made us like the sun. He slept in the boat in the middle of the storm because he knew his Father was in control. Produces a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of peace. Our life can be falling apart. The world can be falling apart. Our body can be falling apart. And we're at peace because God has been working in us the likeness of his Son. And you see that. Maybe you've seen some older godly Christian, and they have a godliness and a contentment about them, and they face the rigors of life without wobbling. It's because they've sat in God's school. They've learned their lessons. Don't think it comes naturally. Do not think it comes naturally. Verse 11 says, they have been trained. They've been trained. We need to be trained. We need to value holiness. Sinclair Ferguson said, if we do not value holiness, we won't value discipline. If we don't see the wonder of what God is doing, then we'll not want the wonder of what God is doing. We'll not work at it. It's like your school lessons. If you don't see the point of your homework, you'll not do your homework. And then whenever you can't get a job, then you realize I should have done my homework. Well, in the Christian life, we need to do our homework. We need to learn from all the lessons that God is giving to us so that we grow. So that when we're in the middle of difficulties again, then we exhibit godliness and trust and peace. You see, the point is, these Hebrew Christians were on the verge of giving up. They were on the verge of packing it in and throwing in the towel. And if they do that, it'll be proof that they were never right from the start. They were only using God for what they could get out of him. They don't value God for who he is. They only value God for what he does in their lives now. And here he's adding trouble. And they say, I didn't sign up for trouble. No, we didn't. In a sense. But we did sign up to be made perfect. We did sign up to belong to his family. We did sign up to be his sons and daughters. And he's making us like his sons. There's a glorious goal. And to realize that, we will need to value holiness so that we will value the goal and we will value what God is doing. Thirdly, we're going to move through this one quickly. Parenting comes in a variety of forms. Or discipline comes in a variety of forms. I've said it's a broad word. Even in the passage where it is, it fits in two different images. It fits in the image of a family, but it also fits in the wider image of chapter 12 of an athlete. And just after this little section on discipline, particularly at verse 12, the therefore is strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. That's imagery from the body again, from like that of the athlete. Strengthen yourself and run so that you can run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Verse 1. And athletes have been disciplined by their coaches. There's a quote from a successful American football coach, Tom Landry. He said, the coach's job is to make players do what they don't want to do so they will achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. The coach's job is to get the player to do what they don't want to do so they will achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. We don't want to do all of this learning and growing and pulling out the weeds of sin and seeing the fruit of the Spirit grow and practice patience and self-control and read our Bibles and put it into practice. And we don't want to do it, but we do want to be godly. We want to be like Jesus. And as we discipline ourselves, like an athlete disciplines themselves, as a father sets lessons for his sons and daughters to do so they become useful in later life, so this discipline takes a variety of forms. I've put five down there. Let me mention them. There's discipline that teaches us. A good teacher doesn't start with lines and detention. They start with teaching and instruction. And so does our father. How do parents train their children? They talk to them. And our father disciplines us as he teaches us. He shows us how to live. He speaks to us over and over again, saying the same thing in 100 different ways, so we'll take it in. There's discipline which prevents our sin. You know, sometimes God orders our circumstances to prevent us from falling into sin, and we're thinking to ourselves, why did this have to happen now? I don't have time for this. And actually, he has caused it to happen. Your circumstances to be thrown all awry to prevent you from falling into sin. Paul, his thorn in the flesh, it prevented him from growing proud. God allowed it, permitted it to happen to prevent him from falling into sin. Success may not be given to somebody because as yet they're not ready to cope with it. God's discipline prevents us falling into sin. What a kind father. God's discipline, there's discipline which develops our godliness, our parenting. Let's use it that way. Parenting which develops our godliness. God can bring trials and issues into our lives to deepen our trust, to prune things out of our lives so we will trust him more, to develop the fruit of the Spirit. We've a clematis in our back garden that just looks like a straggly piece of nothingness. It looks even worse now because I pruned it. I read up on pruning, and it's now only this height. But that's what the guide said you were to do at a certain time of the year, and hopefully it will be more fruitful now. Time will tell. That's the theory. I'm not an expert gardener, but our Father in heaven is. He knows when and how to prune, and sometimes it can be fairly drastic when he prunes. But he's doing it to deepen your trust, to cause you to rely on him more. It's discipline. And pruning hurts. It hurts, doesn't it? And then there's parenting which corrects our sinfulness. This is discipline as we often think about it. Like any good father, he disciplines his children when they're disobedient, so that we don't fall back into sin, so we realize and we remember the lesson. And sometimes his discipline, the difficulties he brings into our lives, well, they display his glory. Why is this happening, we want to know? What did I do to deserve this? And sometimes we're not told and we have no clue. And God takes us into tough places like he did with Job. And with Job, it was to display to Satan, to display to us that some of God's people grasp how glorious God is and will trust him no matter the hurt, no matter the pain. And the glory of God is seen in his children when they trust him no matter what they're going through. It could be chronic illness. It could be people living with burdens and loss, and yet they keep on trusting, and it's a painful discipline of theirs to keep on trusting. And the question is, will we trust our Father's hand when he visits us with hard circumstances? Will we trust his promise that there will be a harvest, even if there isn't an explanation? You know, in my eyesight, first packed in a long time ago. All of those five things, well, certainly four of them at least, were present. Because it's not just one thing. It may be one thing, but it's not always just one reason or one way that is disciplining us. I've been going through life at my own rate. I was a Christian, but I hadn't let God set the agenda. And he put me in the flat of my back, and it gave me time to rethink my priorities. It was corrective discipline. It was character-forming discipline. It was also preventative. It stopped me going down a line in my life and turned me into the ministry. It was teaching me an awful lot about God. And I hope and pray that it fulfilled that last role. It brought glory to Him. God's discipline can have many different forms and functions. But He does it because He's our loving Father and He's working something glorious in us. Now, how do we respond to it? How do we respond? And as we look at the passage, we see that we need to respond. Discipline doesn't work automatically. The mere fact of throwing information at a child doesn't mean they're educated. The mere fact of physical discipline in the child doesn't mean they've learnt. So it is with us. It's all too easy to respond wrongly. And it's clear that some of these Hebrew Christians were in danger of responding incorrectly. Let me just set out three wrong responses very quickly. There seems to be a measure of self-pity. Verse 4 looks like a rather gentle rebuke. He's just told them, think about the people that were sawn in half and stoned to death and lived in caves and starved. And consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. And then he says, verse 4, in your struggle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Look up from yourself a minute here, folks, he says. You're not sawn in half. Nobody's throwing stones at you. You're not being crucified. He seems to be pulling some of them out of their self-pity. And we need to, sometimes we can become self-absorbed. And one of the great correctives is to read the stories in Scripture of those who really suffered for their faith, to look at Christ, to read stories in church history or the persecuted church and say to ourselves, ah, come on, God's brought hard things into my life, but actually, I'm not so bad. Another mistake we could make is self-confidence. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. That's one of the two opposite errors we can fall into. We can take everything in our stride and just see difficulty as something to get past and get over. I can cope with it, and I can overcome this obstacle. And we never stop to think, what might my Father be teaching me? Is my Father trying to cause me to learn something here? Proverbs 1:7 tells that fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to listen to our Father. And then there's the opposite error of despair or self-damning. They lose heart. Do not lose heart, the writer says, when he rebukes you. This is the opposite error. We lose heart. Sinclair Ferguson says, losing heart under discipline is a fruit of a lack of faith and understanding. The despairing spirit sees only suffering, pain, and unpleasantness in the discipline. It does not see the Father's hand, His purpose, and the ultimate goal of holiness and Christ-likeness. So how do we respond? Endure. Endure. Keep going. Keep going. This isn't pointless. Keep on going. Our loving Father has a good purpose. So hang in there. Remember verse 11. Later on. There is a later on. Remember, this is temporary. Is it the tagline of Gladiator? Is it? Pain is temporary, but glory lasts forever. Something like that. Endure. Submit. Submit. Verse 9. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Sometimes we wrestle and kick against God like an uncooperative child. Yet we need to trust Him. That's what submit means. We're to trust that He knows what He's doing and that He wants me to learn. And in fact, maybe all He wants me to do is to just keep trusting. To trust Him above all else. Or perhaps we've been living disobediently and we need to submit to His correction and start obeying Him. Submit and train yourself. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The word used is that of it's the same word that lies at the root of our word gymnasium. Difficulty is God's gymnasium for His people to grow in godliness in. Go and be trained in it. When you're in trouble, be trained in godliness. Three vital questions for training. Is there any sin that God wants me to let go of? Second one, what specifically does God want me to trust Him with? And will I do it? Is there sin? Can I trust more? And the third one, what fruits of the Spirit can I display here? What fruits of the Spirit can I develop here? Is there sin that I need to let go of? What is God wanting me to trust Him with? And what fruits should I develop here? As we do that, we'll endure. We'll endure. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your faith, for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And as we do that, we'll see a harvest of righteousness and peace. Our Father is working something wonderful in us. Keep going, the writer says to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you love us more than we love our comforts. Thank you that you love us too much to let us have our own way. Father, I pray for your people here who have been through and who live with a whole variety of trials and hard circumstances. I pray that under your fatherly care, they would reap a harvest of righteousness and peace and bring glory to you. I pray that they would see the work that you are working in their lives and that they would be encouraged by that, that they would know that this is a sign of their belonging. Father, help us whenever there are areas in our lives that we need corrected on, to be attuned to those areas and to weed them out so that righteousness will flourish. Help us to heed our Father's kindly care and discipline. We thank you that we belong. We thank you for the privilege of having a Father who cares so much. Help us to learn. And help us to strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees and to keep going in this Christian life, advancing still from strength to strength till each in Zion appears. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.